Gathered here today. The Lord promised that where there are few were gathered together in his name, that there he would be in their midst. So I'm sure that he has been with us and that he will continue with us. Our text this morning in Malachi 3:17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. We're interested in this word jewels, particularly this morning. In the Old Testament, there are four different words translated jewels. This word occurs 8 times. It's translated by 3 different words in the English translation. It's translated by this word jewel, the only time. It's translated peculiar 5 times, proper 1 time, and special 1 time. Quite interesting to note the uses of this word. In our last talk, we showed how that the invitation to the Jews, or to the nation of Israel, the invitation to be God's chosen people was given to them at Mount Sinai. But that the time for the acceptance of this invitation was not until Jesus came. Now go and tell the invited guests, supper is ready. So in Exodus 19:5-6, and now therefore if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenants, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Now this peculiar treasure is this word translated jewel of Malachi. If you will obey my voice, and if you Israelites who are living at the proper time when supper is ready, if you are faithful, you may be my jewel. Again, Deuteronomy 14:2, thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now this word peculiar is the same word as this word jewel in Malachi. There were to be 144,000 members of the Bride of Christ, and these could all be chosen from the nation of Israel at Jesus' time, if they would be obedient. Of course, we know that they were not. Then in 1 Chronicles 29:3, there's another use of this word. It implies that David here is speaking of his own particular wealth. And moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of God. Over and above all that, I have prepared for the holy house. David was a type of Christ. And while he was gathering gold and silver and other materials to build the temple, that which he was gathering from the other people wasn't sufficient for David of his own wealth. He put in this gold and silver, his own proper good, his own jewels. The same word is translated jewels. And again in Deuteronomy 7:6, again speaking of the nation of Israel, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Now here it is translated special. Now just why the translators chose to use so many words to translate this one Hebrew word, we do not know. In speaking of this one thing, that the nation of Israel might be, that from the nation of Israel, 144,000 might be taken, they translated it in three different ways. Exodus 19:5, they translated it peculiar treasure. Deuteronomy 14:2, they translated it just peculiar. And Deuteronomy 7:6, special. We want to look at these jewels today, particularly from the viewpoint of the breastplate, or the jewels in the breastplate. If you recall the talks which I have brought to you this year have all been along a similar line with the garments of the glory and beauty. And I would call your attention again this morning statement in Tabernacle Shadows on page 29, the second paragraph. Each article of this glorious apparel was typical of qualities and powers of the great deliverer, head and body, as Jehovah discerned them, looking down into the future to the time for the manifestation of the sons of God and fulfillment in them of his promises. Brother Russell said there that each article of these garments of glory and beauty were typical of qualities and powers of the mediator. And Webster defines qualities, among other definitions, the one which seems to fit here is nature. Of course, the little flock will be of a divine nature. And the powers, Webster defines as the faculty of thinking or the faculty of willing. We found that the long linen robe would typify the quality of willing. We give up our human will and take Jehovah's will. We will to do the Father's will. The upper robe of blue we found to be a faculty of thinking. We must think to exercise our mind. And the upper robe of blue represented the thinking along the lines of faith, without which it is impossible to please God. The ephod, which was a shorter garment, we found was typical, in particular, of the new life itself, the new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, attached to this ephod was the breastplate. And the breastplate seemed especially to represent the new creature in Christ Jesus, our new mind, the living entity which will be given the body in due time as it pleases the Heavenly Father, a divine body suitable for this divine mind which the saints of God are now developing. Well, this breastplate was the outstanding glory of the garments of glory and beauty. As one would see the high priest face to face, the breastplate would be the thing which would first attract their attention. The rest of the garments would be merely a setting for the breastplate which contained the jewels. This breastplate contained the Urim and Thummim. It contained the lights and the perfections. It named each of the 12 stones was the name of one of the tribes of Israel as they were located around the tabernacle at a respectful distance. So you'll perhaps remember that we found that there was no man in Israel or no group of men in Israel who were qualified naturally to build the tabernacle and especially these garments of glory and beauty. that it required that the Lord put His Holy Spirit upon Bezalel and upon Aholiab, that they might be qualified to do this work. As natural men, they could not do it. Bezalel typified our Lord Jesus. He handled the more difficult parts of the work. Aholiab worked with the softer fabrics, the cloth. Bezalel typified our Lord Jesus. Aholiab typified all the rest of us. We do the easier part. Our Lord Jesus does those parts which are more difficult. So in the preparing of this breastplate and the jewels, Aholiab would have prepared the cloth part. And Bezalel prepared the sockets in which the jewels fit, and he prepared the jewels themselves. He cut them and polished them and made them shine. Well, that shows how we and our Lord Jesus are working together. We, because we are more in numbers, but He, because He is the greatest workman. He is the master craftsman. We submit ourselves to His polishing and chiseling. We neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit or do we. We should not murmur nor comply and murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because He, our Lord, our Bezalel, is preparing us for our place in these garments of glory and beauty, is the Christ beyond the veil. And if there turns out to be a flaw in one of us, it will probably be because we held back, because we didn't allow the Lord to work upon us according to His wisdom, His understanding, His workmanship. So our Heavenly Father would not have called anyone who was not capable of making His calling and His election sure. If we fail to make our calling and our election sure, it is our fault. If I fail to make my calling and my election sure, it is my fault, because I refuse to submit my will to the Heavenly Father's will, and I would withdraw from the polishing, the chiseling, which is necessary to prepare these stones. Oh, we can just imagine Bezalel and Aholiab there. They have prepared garment after garment, and Bezalel had prepared the stones and the settings that he'd been working on, the timbers of the tabernacle and the plating in the gold, and preparing the sockets and so on. And they got to this breastplate. You remember, this breastplate was the only measured garment. The other garments were rather loose-fitting, hanging over the shoulders. The breastplate was measured. It was a span long and a span wide when doubled. It was the only measured garment. I want you to remember that, if the Lord's providence permits sometime, we'll have a talk in which it is necessary to recall that this breastplate was a measured garment. Bezalel and Aholiab would have gotten to the place where they must put the cloth part of the breastplate. And incidentally, the breastplate was complete in itself. The breastplate did not need the jewels to be a breastplate. It was the breastplate without the jewels. The jewels were added to the breastplate. So these two coming together, Aholiab with the cloth, a span wide and a span long and doubled, and Bezalel with the sockets for the jewels and for the jewels, and they would put them together and hold them up, and how they would admire this workmanship which had been made possible by the Holy Spirit from Jehovah. And isn't that why we are together today, brethren? We have come together to admire the workmanship of Jehovah through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are come together to see the light shining in our faces. Brother Woodworth Tuesday pointed out how the light of the Lord shines in our faces, and it does. That should distinguish us from all the rest of the world of mankind. I understand that there are some times when it's practically impossible for us to smile. We have this treasure in leaky vessels. And sometimes this leaky vessel is full of aches and pains. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit, even under these adverse conditions, should shine forth and make us less fretful, less irritable, and less hard to deal with than most of the world of mankind. But the Holy Spirit which the Father has put upon us surely should show forth in our faces, just as the light shone forth in these jewels. Now here's another point that we missed for many years. You recall in Leviticus 8 is the consecration of the priesthood, where Moses took Aaron and his four sons, and he washed them, and he clothed them. He clothed Aaron in these garments of glory and beauty. And in the 8th verse of this chapter, says Moses put the breastplate upon him, Aaron. Also, he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. Now Moses must have had great joy as he did that. There is not much information on the Urim and Thummim. There are a lot of wild ideas among Bible scholars. Many of them think that the Urim and Thummim were two stones or two something that were put in a pocket in the breastplate, and when someone inquired of the Lord that these two might be dropped on the ground, and if one face turned up, the answer was yes, and another face turned up, the answer would be no. That's one of the wild ideas. But if you note carefully the statements about the Urim and Thummim, and sometime later, Lord wills, we have a talk on that. We're not going into great detail today. But only with the Urim and Thummim could one inquire of God and get an answer. Oh, it didn't have to be the high priest that did the inquiry. But the high priest must be there with the ephod, with the breastplate upon it. He didn't even have to be wearing it in David's time. If he carried the ephod with the breastplate, the high priest had the ephod, David did the talking. Now who in this time, from Jesus' time up to now, who can inquire of the Lord and get an answer? Who but the little flock? Who but the jewel class? Only the jewel class, the little flock, the spirit-begotten ones, can inquire of God and get an answer. The Urim and Thummim are simply the 12 jewels in the breastplate. Brother Russell intimates that. Says that probably the Urim and Thummim were the jewels. And in view of the antitype, we feel very positive in saying that the Urim and Thummim were simply the 12 jewels in the breastplate. And so here in the 8th verse of the 8th chapter of Leviticus, Moses puts the jewels in the breastplate. He had already put the breastplate on, now he put the jewels there. What joy Moses must have had when thus Aaron stood before him clothed in these garments of glory and beauty. Now, these garments of glory and beauty added something to Aaron. They added a glory to him which he did not have as a man. Aaron, the man, could not serve as the high priest without these garments of glory and beauty. So we, the Lord's people, cannot serve him unless we are developing this new mind with the qualities and powers of the new nature. Unless we are thinking our way into the kingdom, we cannot serve our Heavenly Father. We as human beings are of no value to the Heavenly Father now. It is this new creature which he is wanting to be developed now, that in the age to come, when Christ's kingdom is fully set up, that we may work with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in letting our light shine then to the world of mankind for their blessing, that we may help to bring the blessing to the world of mankind. It seems somewhat strange to us that the translators left the words Urim and Thummim untranslated. If they had translated them, light and perfections, that would have been some help to understand them. (Clears throat) means life, and some of them means perfection. It's interesting to note, too, that the word Urim begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. And the word Thummim begins with the last letter of the Hebrew word, Hebrew alphabet, Tav. The light began with Jesus. When Jesus came out of the water of Jordan, and after his 40 days in the wilderness, he came back to civilization. He was the light of the world. There the light began. That was the beginning of the light. And down through the gospel age, the Lord's followers, these Jews who are being prepared to be a part of the mediator, they have carried on this light. Though sometimes the light has been very dim. There has been no time in this period of the high calling when there was no light upon the earth. And when the body of Christ is completely perfected beyond the veil, it will be when the last of the feet members have been changed and received their glorious bodies upon the divine plane. That will be the perfection of the body when the last member has gone beyond the veil. And as Bezalel and Aholiab, and as Moses had joy in this finished work when they saw this garment complete, so our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus will have great joy when the body of Christ is complete beyond the veil. David is a type of Christ. And in using the Urim and Thummim, which he did on many occasions to inquire of the Lord what he should do, he was a type of the little flock inquiring of the Lord for guidance, for strength, for encouragement. As it was not necessary that the high priest take this Urim and Thummim into the holy or most holy to inquire of God, David had it out in the wilderness, out of where he had been fighting battles. There was the high priest with the ephod and the breastplate containing the jewels, and there David inquired of the Lord and received the answer. So with us of the body of Christ, we may go into our secret closet and close the door and ask of the Lord for his help and his guidance, to help us to understand his word, to help us to know what to do with these affairs of life. Or it may be on the busy streets of the city, in any place where we are, so long as we have this new mind, these jewels, we may inquire of the Lord. Wherever a saint is, there the Heavenly Father is with him, observing him, protecting him. So, as we had in this, our opening song about the prayer, ours is the privilege of prayer, and only these jewels may have this privilege. There are many scriptures which speak of our privilege of prayer. In Matthew 6:6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Again, 1 Kings 4:3, and this was Elisha. "And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord." And the Apostle James, James 1:5, "If any man of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." Giveth to all, the word men is supplied. Giveth to all the Spirit begotten. "And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And our Lord Jesus' own words, Matthew 7:7, "And it shall be given you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." In any circumstance of life in which we find the need of going to our Heavenly Father for assistance, let us go in prayer. It may be a silent prayer. Maybe it should be a silent prayer. Let us not neglect that privilege. The prayer has been stated to be the breath of the new creation, the breath of the new creature. Without prayer to Jehovah, the communion between our Father and each of us, we get acquainted with the Heavenly Father. Suppose we were afraid of the Father. God will now He is so much greater than I just can't go to him. I can't talk to him. I'm afraid of him. I especially feel that sensation or experience. I was always afraid of men. I have never entirely escaped from that fear of men. But I was brought up in a household of women. And I never have fully escaped from my fear of man. Oh, we as new creatures must escape our fear of the Heavenly Father. The Father Himself loves you. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross. He didn't die on the cross for us. He died for us. Had He died in any other way which would have shed His blood, it would have redeemed the Gentiles. He must die on the cross to redeem the Jews from their double curse. But Jesus died for us. He loved us too. So let us love them sufficiently to talk to them and talk to them often. Thus we will have intercourse between they and us. And when we get beyond the veil, we will feel right at home with them. We will have talked with them often. Or while the jewels, the 12 jewels and the breastplate in the finished picture are a type of the Christ complete beyond the veil, to each of us here, these 12 stones represent the fruits of the Spirit which we must develop in our minds. There were 12 stones, Peter and Paul together named 12 fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 25, and 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7. I'll name them quickly. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, knowledge, patience, brotherly kindness, which is filial love. And those 11 add up to agape love, the highest form of love. Those 12 fruits of the Spirit we must develop in our new mind. We don't all develop them equally, but we must develop them to the extent of our ability. I remember the parable of the talents. There was one who gained, or we won't say gained, in the end, one of them had 12 talents. If you recall the parable, to each of 10, they were given a pound apiece. That's one. One gained 10 pounds, that's 11, and to this one who gained the 10 pounds was given another pound, which was taken from the one who had buried his pound in a napkin. So this one had 12 pounds. And these are the 12 fruits of the Spirit, typified here by the 12 stones in the breastplate. As I say, we don't all develop them alike. We haven't talked about the girdle yet. We will someday. But right here, the girdle was a type of the parable of the talents. Serve others. Do good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially to the household of faith. So while these 12 stones picture the same thing as the parable of the palms, the girdle would be the same as the parable of the talents. These 12 stones building ourselves up in the most holy faith, whereas the parable of the talents is doing good unto all men as we have opportunity. After David's time, the Urim and Thummim were used no longer. There's no further mention of the Urim and Thummim after David's decease. Well, after the little flock are gone, we believe that the Urim and Thummim, or these lights and imperfections, will no longer be needed. For during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The people of the world will have no doubt as to what they should do. They will be told, you shall do this, you shall not do that. The same old Jewish law, the Ten Commandments, will be there. That will be the minimum requirement. Above that, there's no limit how much they can do for their brethren above these minimum requirements. Above these Ten Commandments is the law made honorable by Jesus. He magnified the law and made it honorable. The Ten Commandments says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But it didn't say you can't give your neighbor 100 bushels of wheat if you want to. It didn't say that if your neighbor is in want, you can't give him some of your flocks and your herds. You can do as much for him as you want, but the Ten Commandments are the minimum requirements. And so in the millennial age, the world of mankind coming up the highway, there will be some who will yield only the minimum requirements of the Ten Commandments. There will be others who will be looking about to see what they can do for their neighbor, for their brother, for the stranger, for the sick and for the afflicted. And at the end of the age, the division will be made manifest. Those on the one hand who kept the Ten Commandments by the letter of the law, they will be the ghosts. And those who looked about and kept the magnified law, which was made honorable, they will be the sheep of the sheep and goats parable. So the Urim and Thummim have been quite a mystery to Bible scholars. We touched on that a while ago. We find that the church also is quite a mystery to the world of mankind. Yes, even to Bible scholars. Now, by Bible scholars, we mean those who have looked into the origins of the words and the historical times that the books were written. Trying to figure out the historical time of the many events and how they coincided or how they were separated. By Bible scholars, we do not mean Bible students. There's a difference. The Bible scholars are worldly men who have striven to understand the Bible from a worldly standpoint. Bible students, as we use the term, are those spirit-begotten ones who are walking in Jesus' steps, striving to know and to do the Heavenly Father's will. So in the New Testament we have pointed out that there has been a mystery. In Colossians 1:25-27, the Apostle Paul is saying that he was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations and is now made manifest to the saints. Oh yes, only the saints understand the mysteries of the Bible, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember that Brother Woodworth's text, I believe in the afternoon, especially the hope of glory. I beg your pardon, that is down in Salem, in the afternoon. Christ in you, now you know the word Christ means anointed, or anointing. The anointing in you, the spirit begetting, your place in the body of Christ. This is a mystery to the world. They just cannot understand that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And again, Ephesians 3:3-11. By revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. You remember Paul had visions more than all of the other of the apostles. He saw things that he was not permitted to write. But this grand vista of the future that had opened up to the Apostle Paul added weight to all that he did write. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Only those who are spirit-begotten can understand these mysteries of God. And these are the ones that are pictured by these 12 jewels in the breastplate. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Apostle Paul was a Gentile, was the apostle to the Gentiles, especially appointed to serve them. And here he is pointing out this great mystery. How long? 2,081 years from the covenant with Abraham and to Cornelius. Jehovah had dealt only with this people, with Abraham and his seed, right up to the time of Cornelius. 2,081 years. And in all that time, there was not one thought that the Gentiles would ever come in to God's favor. Not until Jesus opened up this new way to life. And not immediately then. After Jesus' death, the favor still remained with fleshly Israel for another 3.5 years until the time of Cornelius. And then the Heavenly Father saw to it that here was one man and his family who were ready to receive the gospel and to consecrate themselves even unto death, that they might be joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs here in the sufferings, the difficulties of this life, and joint heirs there as a part of the mediator, the blesser of the world of mankind. And to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which hath been hid in God, which hath been from the beginning of the world. Let me start over. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Yes, Jehovah knew this plan. It wasn't hid from Jehovah long before the creation of Adam. Jehovah knew that there would be Gentiles down here and that there would be Gentiles who would be fellow heirs. But it was not revealed to men until after Jesus' death. It is true that Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but they were Jews. You remember when, at Cornelius' time, it took a special vision to the Apostle Peter to prepare him to go to Cornelius. Would Peter have gone to Cornelius? Had the Cornelius servants come and knocked on the door and said, Peter, come down to Cornelius' house? Oh, no. You're Gentiles. I wouldn't go into a Gentile home. You remember 3 times a sheep was let down from heaven with unclean animals, and Peter in this vision was told to rise and slay and eat. Oh, no, Lord. Not me. I'm a Jew. I wouldn't eat those unclean animals. So even though the Lord told them to go into all the world, they wouldn't go until they had specific instructions. Now is the time to go. And to Peter, we're given that instruction. Peter, don't call anything unclean that I have called clean. You remember the incident? Peter had been asleep when he had this vision, and he woke up and he went downstairs. There were men knocking at the door. They're looking for one Peter to come down to tell Cornelius what to do, that he may be a participator with Christ, a joint heir with Christ. So it was not until then that these apostles really knew that the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. It was a mystery. It has remained a mystery to the world of mankind. They just can't understand the foolishness of these who are walking in Jesus' steps. The Apostle Paul in the 15th chapter of Corinthians told us of another mystery. 51st verse, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Ah, yes. He goes on to say, In this atomos, in this moment, this atomos, the smallest period of time, the indivisible period of time, how small it is, our human mind can't even grasp. In that moment, that atomos, we shall be changed. That's a mystery. The world can't grasp that. They don't even apprehend it. They know nothing about it. That's foolishness to them. That we, in these human bodies, when the Father's time comes, instantaneous, we have divine bodies. That's a mystery. That relates to these jewels. We understand these mysteries. It is necessary that we think of these mysteries. You ever notice it, 1 Corinthians 4, especially the first verse? Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And the next verse says, Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Are we faithful to our stewardship of these mysteries of Christ? Mysteries of God? Understanding these mysteries, are we still striving to serve the world? Are we still getting our joys and our pleasures from the things of the world? Are we faithful stewards? It is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. You know that you have nothing that is your own? Not one thing. You don't even have one penny that's yours. If you consecrated yourself to the Lord, even unto death. When we came to the Lord Jehovah in consecration at the door of the tabernacle, as Brother Russell says, and tied ourselves there, we brought everything that we had, all of our possessions. Lord, here we present our all, that I didn't retain anything. And when the Lord accepted our consecration, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we became new creatures in Christ. He says, now, you take back these things. They're mine now. You take them back. Now you are my stewards. These don't belong to you. If there's a gain, it belongs to me. But you are my stewards. So we haven't anything that belongs to us. What do you have that you did not receive? The Lord handed this back to you. You received it of Him. It all belongs to the Lord. If we should lose our place in the body of Christ, if we should not win the prize of the high calling, what a tremendous loss would be ours. We might not lose our life. Those who attain life in the great company class will have an honorable position. They will have been overcomers. They will have life on a spirit plane, but so much lower than the plane which they might have had, the divine plane, if they had been faithful even unto death. We are called to run in the race for the prize of the high calling. We weren't called to any other calling. You're all called in the one hope of your calling. And these who are running the race faithfully are pictured here by these jewels, these lights and perfections. These represent to each of us our growth in the fruits of the Spirit. But they represent that to us if we can see it in each other and in ourselves, their growth in the fruits of the Spirit. Don't you think that our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father have great joy in seeing this workmanship being accomplished here? Sometimes we have difficult trials, experiences. Many times we do not know whether this way or this way is right. We ask our Heavenly Father to guide us. And He does. There are times when perhaps we choose the wrong way. I have. But Paul tells us that the Lord will cause all things to work together for our good. If I chose the wrong way one time and I learned my lessons from that experience, the Lord blessed the experience to me. Perhaps it wasn't the best way that I could have gone. Perhaps I didn't receive the highest blessing that I might have had. But nevertheless, I received a blessing so long as I am trusting the Lord and looking to Him for guidance, for strength, and for protection. And the next time an experience like that came along, I would have had the experience and I would have chosen the other side. So the Lord will cause all things to work together for our good if we are rightly exercised by our experiences. If when our Bezalel was polishing these jewels, us, me, you, and we lie quietly and let Him polish, let Him cut away these things that we have loved, that perhaps bound us to the earth, let us rejoice. Well, now that is gone. Now I can look more fully to heaven. Now I can devote my time, my energy, my few talents, my few pounds. Now I can devote it more fully in the Lord's service. And that is what we want, is it not? We want to be faithful stewards. And these jewels represent our growth here in this vale of tears. The Apostle Paul says, be enlarged. Let your mind be enlarged. And as we grow in the fruits and the graces of the Spirit, our minds must be enlarged. The natural mind just cannot hold these things. Of course, it is the natural brain we have. It's the only brain we have in which to exercise these things at the present time. But how are we handling it? Are we saying, oh, that's too deep for me, I won't even try to understand? Or shall we say, when we hear some new expression, well, that appears to be in harmony with the truth. That appears to be in harmony with the plan. I'll go home and I will study that. I will look up scriptures on that and see how scriptural it is. Do you remember how the Bereans were noted for that? The scripture doesn't just say that the Bereans, their Bereans were more noble than they of Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be true. That's scripture, all right, but that isn't all of it. Now they of Berea are more noble than they of Thessalonica, in that they heard these things gladly and searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be true. But first they had to hear them. And if these of Berea heard nothing except what they had heard before, they would have no particular need to go home and study the scriptures to see if these things were true. They would have proved those things already. But the scriptures say the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. It isn't that the plan is being changed. Here's the plan of God. But from time to time there's a new ray of light on some part of this plan. We aren't throwing out any part of the plan because a new ray of light shines on some part of it. I hope, brethren, that in these talks that I have been giving concerning these garments of glory and beauty, perhaps bringing them to you with new expressions of thought, that you don't think I'm bringing you a new plan. I'm not bringing you new garments of glory and beauty. They're the same old garments. But we're looking at them from a little different viewpoint. And the viewpoint, we believe, is scriptural. Showing how these garments of glory and beauty typify us beyond the veil when that is perfected. But meantime, they typify us in preparation. Just as Bezalel and Aholiab prepared these garments, they didn't snap their finger and the garments were all ready. It took time and energy and thought to prepare these garments, for they must be done just so. See, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Yes, there was a pattern. And we have a pattern, brother, and that pattern is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am not your pattern, I hope. I don't want anyone to think that I am a pattern. I'm striving. Neither are you patterns for others. We are all striving together for our crowns. But one is our pattern, Jesus Christ. Now it is true that no members of the body are exactly alike. I have two little fingers, but they aren't exactly alike. They're each little fingers. So there are no two members of the body of Christ that are exactly alike, and they shouldn't be. The Lord didn't want all eyes or all ears or all arms or all feet. He wanted a complete body. And even Jesus, remember, when James and John asked to sit one on the right and one on the left in the kingdom, Jesus says, that is not mine to give. Indeed, you shall drink of my cup and be baptized in my baptism, but the Heavenly Father will place you in the body. That's my Father's prerogative, and it still is. And each of us have our place in the body. We shouldn't be alike. We may think the same thoughts, similar thoughts, Some of us have similar experiences, but each one of us has our own peculiar experiences. Experiences that are peculiar to us. That no one else has exactly the same experiences that we have. Others have their experiences, so that your experiences may be hard for you, my experience is hard for me. They're not to be thought of as strange experiences. Why, we're all having them. All of our brethren are having these hard experiences. Otherwise, they would never get into the kingdom. Our Heavenly Father is not seeking for cobblestones to put into the breastplate. A cobblestone is not difficult to polish, but when you get it polished, it's still just a cobblestone. You can't make a shine. It takes a hard stone to take a polish. Hard characters, and that's the Lord's people. Sometimes they're so hard that they scratch each other. They haven't gotten thoroughly polished yet. Well, you rub the polished parts of two stones together, they don't scratch. It's the rough parts that scratch. Well, while we are yet in the flesh, brethren, let us strive to make our calling and our election sure. For if we are in the race today, we can make our calling and our election sure. It is up to each one of us. We love to help each other as we can. But we can't get each other into the kingdom. Each of us must do for himself all that he can do. And when he has done all that he can do, the Lord will see to it that there is an abundant entrance into that kingdom for him. And these who get into the kingdom are these jewels on the breastplate. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. May the Lord add his blessing. Our closing shall we sing Face to Face, Appendix P, N-O-P. Let's sing the first, second, and last verses. Thank you. loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. At the close of the services of this morning, we bow humbly and reverently before thee, thanking thee for thy presence with us. We thank thee for thy word of truth, dear Father, for all the exceeding great and precious promises we find therein, by which we may be partakers of the divine nature, if we are faithful to our covenant with thee by sacrifice. We thank thee for the garments of glory and beauty of the high priest, and these things which it pictures to us. Help us, dear Father, to be faithful even unto death. Wilt thou forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us? And wilt thou fill us more and more with thy Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.